Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Freedom for New Things is the title of this. It's not really a little talk, sorry. I'm just going to be honest with you. But January is, as you know, our month of prayer and fasting. And from the 6th of January until even today, many of us have been praying and fasting in different ways, intentionally for breakthrough, for our church, for our families, for our city, and even further afield, something we always do in the life of our church. Up until now, people have been opening their homes just organically, and thank you so much for those of you who just opened your homes to anybody who wanted to come and pray. We've been doing that. That's been great. And we're about to go up a gear because, as Alan announced, we're doing like three nights, all church at nights. And again, you're encouraged and invited, but not forced to come. So think of it that way. And over the past few weeks on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about fasting and our month. 2 weeks ago, I talked about what fasting is and what it isn't, and then even offered some reasons why we might fast. Last week, I talked about how we might approach 2019, the new year, what posture we need. We spoke about that from Nehemiah chapter 4. We mentioned the picture that we had for us as a church as we approach it with a trowel because we're building something in partnership with Jesus in the new year, a sword because we're called to do spiritual warfare in new ways in 2019, and a book representing spiritual formation, life from the scriptures, prayer, those rhythms of friendship with Jesus that we value so much in the Vineyard. So that's our picture for us. We talked, if you're like, what on earth are you talking about? Just go back and listen to the podcast from last week. And today we're going to continue with the themes of fasting and prayer and just speak into it a little bit more. Next week, we'll just have, I'd love to hear any stories that you have from the week of prayer and fasting, things that you've experienced, God's saying to you. And you can, the best thing to do would be to email me, and you can find me at andy@belfastcityvineyard.com. Really easy. Or you can just send it to info or just get on the website and send it to some email address and it will amazingly find its way to me probably. Or you can just do the old-fashioned thing of walk up and talk to me if you want. And we'll just do like a little epilogue and we have extended worship and donuts. Because we'll be done fasting, right? So that's what we'll be doing next week. And again, many of us, we've been fasting from food or certain types of food. Others of us are fasting from TV or social media, our phones. Some creative ones that I've heard are people have been fasting from complaining. Other people, believe it or not, have been fasting from work and actually living out Sabbath. Interesting. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that's been practiced by God's people throughout centuries. Spiritual disciplines don't save us. They don't make God like us more. They simply allow us to place ourselves before God so he can transform us. And the title we have for today is Freedom for New Things. And we're going to see how the scriptures link fasting with freedom and show us that dedicated times of fasting and prayer, intentional increased time for God to move in us and in our community, often leads to clarity and freedom from things that have us stuck or even in bondage. And then we're released for new things in that way, that Jesus invites us into more. God gives us new things, new vision, new mission, new hope. And our circumstances might still be challenging. Fasting and prayer is not a move to easy street, but we are empowered to face them with a new strength, renewed identity, secure in him, and filled with faith for more, clear about our mission, vision, and what we are invited to build alongside him. So let's leap right in, and this is really exciting. Fasting can bring freedom from apathy. I can tell by the looks on your faces, you're well acquainted with apathy. Just kidding. We all at some point of our lives will battle apathy. We all will. And we probably all have. And you all know what apathy means. But just feeling distant from God or important things, Maybe, you know, a good way to say it in this day and age, we've lost our why. Why do we do this? I can't even remember anymore why we do this. And particularly in life with Jesus, it's we've lost our connection to his presence. That leads to a drifting feeling. I don't know if you realize this, you probably do, but in Northern Ireland, we have our own little phrase for apathy. I don't know if you know this, but I couldn't be bothered. Or there's a bit cruder one that I'm not going to say. Apparently, a couple weeks ago, I did say something crude, and I'm really sorry if I offended you. So we won't say the crude one, but I've heard many of you say it in my presence before. Just that, why bother? You know, and where does apathy come from? Well, this is not an exhaustive list, but here's some things to get us going. It can come from times of disappointment where we thought something would go one way and it didn't. And it just went somewhere. It just went to apathy. And you all know this bit of Proverbs. I think I put the wrong one in there. So that's a really good proverb, but it's not the one I meant. Now I can't remember it. Oh, it's a hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. That's what it is. So just imagine that that's what that says there. A hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. It could be in response to a grief or trauma, and it's actually like a healthy part of the grief process that we go through. That's where it comes from. It also can just come from normal life. I don't know if you know this, but often we fail to remember that we're creatures of formation. We talked about this in the autumn, that there's just different kinds of formation, but the world around us is always trying to form us spiritually. There's intentional spiritual formation where we disciple ourselves and make ourselves an apprentice of Jesus, and he is shaping and forming us spiritually. But then you wake up in the morning and the world around you it's like unintentional spiritual formation. You know, we don't wake up in the morning one day and just decide, I'm going to be apathetic. You know, we go along without intentionally pursuing the kind of life that is formed by faith in Jesus, and then one day wake up and realize that we are apathetic. And it's hard to find our way back. And just going to say to the men here, now this is not exclusive to men, but it's often really characteristic of men. I just want to let you know, something really weird happens when we hit certain points in life. It usually has to do with certain career points or family points. You know, we've got a couple of young kids maybe, busy job, we have a spouse, life is full. And then we kind of wake up one day and we realize we're not Captain America and we're not going to play for Manchester United. We're not going to be richer than Bill Gates while kite surfing in the Maldives every other week. And instead, we're just confronted with our lives and our limits and our imperfections. And we begin to ask why. And we probably use the words of the great secular prophet David Byrne when he said, how did I get here? And we get tempted to shut down, to just put the head down and get on with it. And we stuff things down and we learn to live lives of quiet disappointment. And we begin to ask, where's God? Because my parents told me to be a good boy or a good girl and to go to church and to believe in Jesus and life would be well. And that's all true, but it's a little bit more complicated than that. And you're probably remembering at different times in your story that how you used to be passionate about following Jesus. And now you're left with questions, and now you're left maybe even with apathy. And now you look around yourself in Belfast in the year 2019, and you're realizing there's really not the societal pressure that there was 10 years ago to be good living. In fact, there's some pressure to not be good living. So why bother? I couldn't be bothered. And maybe it's, you know, you thought, look, I'll have time to be passionate about Jesus after I get my degree, or after I've partied enough, then I'll clean it up or something, or after I settle down and have some kids, then I'll give myself to following Jesus, or after I've made my mark in business or my career. But I woke up at age 30, 35, 40, 45, whatever it is, and realized that I just don't want to. because something has been formed in me throughout that time. Well, what if Jesus formed us? What if Jesus formed us? So apathy can come from real life. Also, interesting to me anyway, we can hit apathy often after great success. Anyone ever feel this? Elijah, remember Elijah? He has this great victory over the prophets of Baal, where fire from heaven comes down. Like, it's one of the biggest victories ever. And it was him versus hundreds of people. It's amazing. You can read about it in 1 Kings verse 18. And then you would think this man is on top of the world. But in 1 Kings 19, we find, like right after, we find him there. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and he came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." It's really strange. He had the biggest success ever. And then it's this, it's a great low. And I've just noticed this in my own life. I don't know if you've noticed this in your life, that right after big highs can come great lows. And sometimes it can be like a personality thing, or we're tired, or something like that. But it also can be that we were putting our hopes on success. And we found out that when we got success, it really didn't satisfy our hunger. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you thought when you reach a certain stage of family or career or financial goals or marriage or leadership in church or leadership at work or leadership in community, maybe you thought like, when I get there, I'll be satisfied. And then you found out that you weren't satisfied. And apathy comes in because you were actually made for success, but you were made for success rooted in the presence of God and his love for you first, not using success to get to the love of God. Fasting can bring freedom from apathy. How? Well, because we hunger for more of God and train ourselves, body and soul, to hunger. Why fast from food and other things that we like and aren't even in and of themselves bad things? Well, the primary purpose for fasting is to gain more of God. As Richard Foster puts it, we fast in order to feast on God. And many of us know what it's like to mask the apathy by filling ourselves with entertainment and food and possessions and anxieties, and the list could go on and on. And as a result of being stuffed to the brim, we feel dull to the voice of God and apathetic. We've just stuffed ourselves with busyness to dull the ache, and it's turned to apathy. We don't only feel dull to the voice of God, but we feel dull to the power of God and dull to God's will and purpose and truth for us in our lives. And we know we need to make space for Jesus. And maybe you've felt like that at times in your life. And if you're like, nope, never have, I'm like, well, I'm here to tell you maybe someday you might. So what about fasting for freedom from apathy? We're saying to God that we want him and that what he has for us, we want what he has for us more than we want other things and even food for a certain period of time. What happens when we fast and pray for a set period of time is we are placing ourselves before God, body and soul, and hungering for more of his presence, inviting him to change us, inviting him to move in our lives, inviting him to show us our why again. Inviting him to move in the lives of those we pray for. We're inviting him to share his heart with us and to form us into his own likeness in a greater way. We encounter his presence as we hunger for him. And not just a vague thing, but a whole body, physical hunger as a reminder that he is the only thing that will satisfy us and capture our hearts with passion. It's his presence and his kingdom. And you know what? That I couldn't be bothered thing is actually a proud posture. Certainly when you think about it in the context of the life of Christ or the things of God. Following Jesus, I couldn't be bothered. That's a proud posture. The Psalms tell us that fasting humbles us. I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. As we go without food or go without something we regularly have as part of our life that we feel we need, we realize how utterly dependent we are. And it teaches us to go to Jesus in humility to get our needs met from him. to learn from Jesus how to depend on him instead of the things that we look to for life but are really empty wells. They're not bad things, but they hurt us when we put our faith and hope in them instead of our faith and hope in Jesus. It's a chance for us to say that we want him in his presence and to be satisfied by him more than anything. And we invite him in fasting and prayer to change our hearts from a posture of humility in community. So this week, if you're honest, we're not going to invite you up here to share from the mic, so you can not be afraid about that. But if apathy is your thing, if you're sitting here and you're honest, like, apathy is my thing, I just couldn't be bothered. Will you fast and will you pray for freedom? Especially men. And I guess I would just say to men, if not now, when? Like, if you're not going to be serious about faith in Jesus now, when? When's that going to happen? And if not us, if it's not going to be us to lead our families and lead our church and lead our city in the ways of godliness and flourishing, then who? Who's going to do that? So if not now, when? And if not us, then who? That's our question. Could fasting help break apathy? Fasting can bring freedom from confusion. Fasting, to me, brings such clarity. I've seen this in my own life. When you fast, you so often receive clarity from God. He reveals our desires and our motives and shifts our hearts. He begins to deal with issues that are clouding our judgment or preventing us from making good decisions. He shows us his heart. He reveals our motivations. And in response, we may even say, oh God, that is a terrible reason to make that decision. I came into this time of prayer and fasting thinking I wanted to do this. Now I can see from you that would be disastrous for me. Thank you for showing me that. Sometimes you will actually change your desires through prayer and fasting. The job looks so attractive. The marriage prospect is just what I think I want. This certain way to spend my money. But during fasting, God changes our heart and begins to speak to us. And you see this in the scriptures. We see God bringing clarity to his people. We already talked about Nehemiah last week, but it's in prayer and fasting that he gets clarity about his mission. In Acts 13:2, when the apostles are worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Saul becomes Paul, the greatest church planter, missionary the world has ever seen, and changed the face of Christianity. We are his part of his legacy. He is part of Jesus' legacy. But it was in prayer and fasting that God made it clear to his people that this is the next direction to take. Fasting can bring clarity and bring freedom from confusion. Fasting can bring freedom from ourselves. Isaiah has a very famous passage about true fasting. You can read it, and I'll be reading portions of it. It's Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 12. You should gird your loins before you read that passage, though. It's pretty serious. It talks about the dangers of religious performance as if fasting saves us or makes God like us. It warns against thinking fasting can manipulate God, like he'll do whatever we want because we're fasting. It warns us of the dangers of fasting and doing religious performance when the rest of our lives are actually full of hypocrisy. So you have Isaiah 58:2 verses 3, for day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. It's not true fasting. It's not true fasting. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 4 and 5. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. Hopefully that's not going to happen this week. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? You know, fasting and praying, but it's not carrying over into their lives. There's no repentance for sin. They're still in bondage to sin. They're failing to act justly. that particularly towards the poor, the widow, and the orphan, the vulnerable, anyone in need around them, they're living with their comfort and their happiness as the most important thing. They are the hero of their own stories, and their wants and their desires are at the center, and they think that they can fake it. They think they can do a day of prayer and fasting, a week of prayer and fasting, a month of prayer and fasting, yet do whatever they want in the rest of their lives. They're trying to cover over stuff with a religious veneer and even fasting. Isaiah goes on to talk about true fasting. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Okay. True fasting. Don't just fast, but let worship, prayer, and fasting lead towards others. How does fasting lead us towards action in others? When you fast, when you voluntarily go without, it expands your heart towards others who are suffering. Don't just spend your fast on yourself, thinking about how hungry you are or how much you personally need. Let fasting tenderize your heart towards those who suffer from hunger, sickness, those who are currently grieving, those who are in danger, those who are lonely, those who have nothing, those who have been devastated by loss, whether they be close to you in proximity or around the globe. Let the spiritual discipline of fasting train your heart to say yes to Jesus and get his heart for those who suffer, which will then lead to action. We won't be able to stay the same if we engage in true fasting. One of the things I love about most about you as our church and about these times of prayer and fasting over the years is that we are a church, this hasn't come from me, this has come from you. We are a church that has dreams and prayers and cries for our city and our island and the nations. And they're always centered in the most vulnerable, those who need to hear the gospel, those who are in danger, those who are hungry, those who are sick, those who have no community, those who have nothing. And this is a church that does all it can to live out the true fasting of Isaiah 58, because we don't just pray things like storehouse and many other things. We're born and birthed here, and many of you spend many hours per week living out true fasting. Others of you give generously so that others can spend hours per week blessing our city and trying and doing anything we can to live out true fasting in this place. That is what the Bible calls true religion. True fasting leads us outwards towards mercy of others. We can be in bondage to feeling like we have to live a great life, an Instagram-worthy kind of life. But the greatest lives that have ever been lived have been lived by those who lay down their lives for others. We can be in bondage to feeling like we have to be the hero of our stories. Part of the power of fasting from social media is you remove yourself from that place. Now, social media is not all bad. It's, you know, I just don't like Facebook. But, you know, the danger of that is I am the hero or the center of my universe. And that can become a bondage. This week, we're praying a lot for our city. Let's let the discipline of fasting lead us closer to Jesus, but also let's let it send us out in the world with a tenderized heart to those who suffer to bring his light and his gospel and his mercy to many. And we know that Jesus himself lived this life and laid down his life as a ransom for many. And he told us this, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Let's let fasting and prayer lead us to freedom in Jesus, freedom from ourselves and a self-focus. Fasting can bring freedom from sin. The news just keeps getting better. If you survey the scriptures, one of the most common reasons for fasting is that God's people realize their sin and they repent, which just means they turn away from something and go a totally different direction. And part of that response is fasting, not to earn something from God, but as a whole body response to grief for our sin against a holy God whom we know and love and who has loved us with an everlasting love. Something greater than the normal day-to-day things of life, like eating, occupies their soul and our souls as they sought the Lord and returned to him with all their hearts. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. I love that we are a church, and I want us to be a church that recognizes God's holiness and our lack of it and responds. And it doesn't mean we beat ourselves up or act like we're all miserable worms and, oh, well, woe is me and all. I just have no time for that. And you shouldn't either. You should have no time for self-abasement. But we are a people that are vigilant about holiness and take Jesus seriously. That when we know it's time for repentance, it's not a nudge, nudge, wink, wink, Holy Spirit, like, I'm okay, we're okay, right? Like, you ever have people try and resolve a conflict? Like, you get in a big fight and you don't know how to resolve it and have a healthy conversation, so they sidle up to you or you sidle up to them, you're like, nudge, like, we're all right, right? Like, we're still mates, right? Maybe that's not the healthiest. So not the nudge, nudge, wink, wink, we're okay, but a serious whole life response. And fasting isn't like a payment that makes a better repentance. Like some repentance is good, repentance and fasting is better, sackcloth and ashes would be the best. You know, it's not like that. That's religion. Fasting is just a symbol of humility in the presence of a holy God, where I humble myself before him and receive his mercy. We're grieved by our sin to the point where our desire for holiness is actually stronger than our desire food. Another way fasting helps us towards holiness is it can be a weapon against sin that has become ingrained into our lives and in our characters. Maybe you feel trapped by certain sins. In a different time in the history of the church, they've called them besetting sins. It's not so much the occasional things or the momentary failures, it's a habitual behavior. It's something that has power over us. An attitude, a behavior, a practice, a way of thinking makes you feel like your will in a certain area has been taken away. It could be in areas of alcohol or drugs or sex or pornography or lying or anger or self-pity, insecurity. The list could go on and on and on and on. The things you don't want to do but feel like you can't help doing and that you actually can't get free. When you fast, you are learning to take mastery over your physical appetites. This leads to learning to take mastery over your emotional and spiritual appetites. And you know when you take control of something as basic as eating and submit that to Jesus, you could say the same for social media or whatever you want, you're developing and learning to have strength to take control of other areas of your life and submit them to Jesus. See, the issue of being caught or in bondage is what's going to control you. Your appetites, sex, drink, anger, pornography, people-pleasing, blah, blah, blah. Or is Jesus going to control you? When you fast, you're wrestling for control of your will again. Because it's really hard, especially with food. Like, it's hard. But your will, as a result of repeated sin, maybe has gotten eroded and needs to be strengthened again. It needs to be shored up by saying no to physical appetites. It's what the Bible calls self-denial or crucifying the flesh. You're basically saying no to what you want, saying no to what you've given yourself to over and over again. And when you practice saying these kinds of no's in areas of food, social media, whatever it is you're choosing, you're learning to say no in other areas where in the past you haven't been able to say no. And as we surrender control of our physical appetite, you open the door for release of Jesus' power over others' areas of our lives where we don't have freedom. And we're using one of the most powerful weapons we have in our disposal, our physical body. Why do we raise our hands in worship? Is it because we want to be noticed, or we want to be like God Squad or something like that? We think God likes us better if we worship more demonstratively? No, well, I can tell you why I do. I do because I need help worshiping, and I need to enlist everything I got, including my physical body, and sometimes our physical bodies can lead the way. As you may or may not know, I've done a lot more running than I've ever done in my life, and here's one interesting thing I've noticed. I really hate it. That's one thing I noticed. Another thing that I've really noticed is when I, like this week, I've been ill, and I haven't been able to run as I normally would run during a week, and you know what I notice? My body craves it. Your body can help you. You're not just like this spirit thing that's detached from the material world. That's Gnosticism or some other ism. Christianity is you are a body with a soul. You're like, it's all in there together. A Hebraic vision of life. We're straying into epistemology, so it's going to get weird. Your bodies are hugely, hugely important. And fasting, we're learning, we're training our bodies. We're using our bodies to help. And if you've ever fought sin before in your life, you know you need all the help you can get. So we practice. We fast to feast on Jesus and his power to break bondages. And what if part of this week ahead we took this seriously and we began to engage our will in submission to Jesus and we invited him to begin to change us and break the power of anything that may try and control us? Make it a part of this week. And I know that this is powerful because I've heard your testimonies over the years of times of corporate prayer and fasting. He set you free. That's in so many of your stories. Jesus does the saving. Jesus paid for the sin. Fasting simply helps us learn to engage our will and do our part and submit our whole lives to him. Okay? I want to end with this. We really need to wrap it up. If you go through the Bible, you can find people on big, long fasts. And we see God then pour something out that reaches beyond them, a legacy for further generations. Really quickly, if you look at the life of Moses, fast for 40 days, God gives him the Ten Commandments. So fasting precedes it, and then the Ten Commandments bring blessing for generations beyond Moses. Elijah goes on a fast in 1 Kings 19. At the end of it all, meets with God, and his assignment is then to anoint the next generation of leadership that will bless the nation. God does something for legacy. Elijah then finds Elisha. Okay? Jesus in the Gospels fasts for 40 days, and immediately after then begins to preach and usher in the kingdom of God after he withstands the temptations of Satan in a way in which the first Adam could never do. And so he begins to preach and usher in the kingdom of God, that his rule and his reign and presence is breaking in a new way, and we still experience life in the kingdom of God today. There's something about fasting that brings freedom, as we've talked about, but also something about fasting that brings new things for legacy. What kind of freedom is God inviting you into through intentional times of prayer and fasting and the general discipline throughout the year of prayer and fasting? And what if he wants to use those new levels of freedom to continue to build legacy in and through you for the blessing of many and to his glory? What new thing is he wanting to pour out in you, through you, all over you, around you, because of you? What is he wanting to do? What's the new thing that the freedom is going to bring? And last week we said, we feel God saying to remember in 2019 that you're builders, you're building with him and you're allowing him to build you. And you're carrying your trowel to build, your sword to fight against the enemy, and you're carrying your books symbolizing prayer and spiritual formation and intentional life and formation with Jesus. What new thing does he want to build with you? What does he want to show you? And what if we let our intentional times of prayer and fasting lead us to action this week especially? And just to bring it all back around, Isaiah chapter 58 says, if we pursue true fasting, we will become something. What will we become? Well, Isaiah says we'll become builders. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Let's let fasting lead us to freedom and to new things from God for us, our families, BCV, our city, and our island, and beyond. Why don't you stand? I want to invite the prayer ministry team forward. These guys are trained to pray. They would love to pray for you about anything. If you want to meet Jesus this morning, and find life in Him for the first time or come back to Jesus, we would love to pray for you about that. But no doubt this talk and the worship and just being together in Jesus' presence has stirred many things for you. And if you find you need freedom from any of the things I talked about or some of the things I didn't talk about, we want to lay hands on you and pray for you about that. For those of you, you're like, what is the new thing God's setting me free for? Like, we want to pray and prophesy over you and ask about that. Yesterday, there was a marriage refresher morning, and many of you attended, and I've heard it was wonderful. And so for some of you, your marriages, it's like, we just want to pray, and what's the new thing God's doing in our marriage? Doesn't mean you have a terrible marriage or things are falling apart, so no one's going to think that about you if you come get prayer, but it's just a time for maybe to be sealed in. But what is your new thing? Where do we need to invest? And what is God doing in my life? So I'm just going to pray in really quickly, and then you can come up and receive prayer for just anything, healing, anything we've talked about. It's all available. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your beauty. Thank you that you bring freedom to us in so many different ways. We thank you for your presence, your power, your death on the cross, your blood that covers us, and your resurrection. So Lord, would you empower your people? Would you again draw near to us? Would you set us free from besetting sins? Would you set us free from confusion? Would you set us free from apathy? Would you release us into hope? Would you release us into new things? Would legacies be built in and through each and every one of us here? We just surrender all over again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.